If you'll kind of stay right there in Hebrews 4, and I just to let you know, I'm going to be preaching from Matthew 6, talking about the model prayer, the disciples' prayer, the manner of true prayer is the title of these messages. But I want to begin there in Hebrews 4, and let me just give you an idea of what where I'm going with this. Eventually, I'm going to get to that prayer in Matthew 6 and preach through the prayer itself. But what I wanted these messages to be is sort of like a primer or an instructional messages on prayer in general. We've seen the Lord's Prayer, His intercessory prayer, praying for us. He prayed by example, didn't He? And the Lord was praying, and the disciples came upon Him. It's recorded in Luke chapter 11. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." We have to be taught how to pray. Somebody says, "Well, you know, my prayer life is so weak." And, I hope, I've said that myself, you know, and I hope that these messages will teach us, but not only teach us, but inspire us in this exercise of prayer. We don't want it to be ritual, do we? We don't want it to be just surface, but we want to do it. We want to pray. Maybe it's good for, maybe you've set aside a time each day, maybe before you go to bed at night or when you wake up in the morning that you get with the Lord and you express to your Heavenly Father the things that you desire according to His will. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're met here today and we pray in corporate prayer. This is worship. This is not standing out on the street corner to be seen of men, as I mentioned last week. This is not just trying to make prayer our witness, because it is not. The gospel is our witness. But this is worship. And so someone stands and leads us in prayer, and we enter into that prayer as a body, the body of Christ. And so I want to do with that. Before I get, I may get into the first part of the model prayer today, but my plan is mainly to do it next week. But I wanted you to understand, I ended last week talking about this subject, the power of prayer. I've heard that all my life. There's power in prayer. But in reality, the power of true prayer is not the prayer. The power of true prayer is to the one to whom we pray. And that's not just splitting hairs, folks. We need to be aware of these things. We need to know these things. And I thought about this over in that Psalm 66 passage. I'll just read this to you. The psalmist writes here, he's talking about prayer there. He says, "God heard me. He attended to the voice of my prayer." And he says in verse 18 this, he says, Psalm 66, 18, "Listen, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, He'll hear the words. We know that. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, well, what's he talking about? Well, I've heard preachers say this. Well, if there's some habitual, unconfessed sin in your life, then you can't pray. And I want to tell you something. If that's what that verse says, I'm going to make an extreme statement here now. I want you to hear it. If that prayer says, well, there's some secret sin that you haven't confessed or anything like that. Of course, we do confess all of our sins when we confess that we have no righteousness before God but Christ. But you know what I'm talking about, this idea that men and women have of confessing our sins. It's almost like the Catholic confession, you know. You go to the priest and confess, and then he gives you so many Hail Marys. And that's idolatry is all it is. It's self-righteousness. But if he's saying there, if you have some unconfessed sin or habitual, you're not qualified to pray. If that's true, then every prayer that I've ever prayed was hypocritical. Why is that, preacher? You got a problem? Yeah, I got a lot of problems. How about you? You don't have any? Well, goody for you. I'm a sinner. And I'm saved by the grace of God. What's the psalmist talking about there? He's talking about how we, as the people of God, are to go to God. How do we go? Well, you know, last Tuesday I had a great day, and it just like everything just went so well, and I was really qualified to pray. Or the other day I had a terrible day. Had some bad thoughts. I'm just not qualified to pray. Is that what he's talking about? And absolutely not. He's talking about what the writer of Hebrews expresses here in Hebrews chapter 4. And this is, he's talking about the basis of true prayer, the power of true prayer. Listen to it again, verse 14 of Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, right there is our qualification for prayer. Do you have this great high priest interceding on your behalf? That's Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we should go willy-nilly into prayer and have sinful and what we might call flippant thoughts. No, prayer is serious business. You know that? Worshiping God, it's serious business. It's not to be taken lightly at all. You say, well, I want to clean up. Well, here's what can wash away your sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What he's talking about is going to God in prayer with having thoughts of Christ, who saves a sinner like me, who qualifies a sinner like me to enter into personal, private, holy communion and prayer with God. That's what he's talking about. And listen, what's the basis of prayer? This great high priest is passed into the heavens, through the heavens. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he just shot up into the air or something? He did ascend. Disciples watched him. But that's not just saying he shot up into the air. He's not up there living on a cloud right now. What did he do when he passed through the heavens? He went to the Father. On behalf of his people, having done whatever was required to save us from our sins. The Holy Spirit convinces us of righteousness because Christ goes to the Father. And that's what this is talking about. We prayed our Heavenly Father through the merits of our great high priest. That's what's to be on our thoughts. And if you come any other way, he won't hear your prayer. You come because you had I hope every day this week is a good day for every one of us. But if we come to God on that basis, he won't hear it. Somebody says, well, you know, we mostly pray to God when we're in trouble, when we have bad days, when we're hurting and all that. Well, we ought to pray at all times, pray without ceasing. But there's nothing wrong with a child of God going to the Father when he or she is hurting. I do it. You're in trouble. But seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. And who is he? Jesus, the Son of God. The Lord, our righteousness. And let's hold fast our profession. What is our profession? It's Christ crucified, risen from the dead. It's God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. And realizing that we have a high priest who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. All of those sinless infirmities that are natural to the flesh, Christ suffered. He had pain. He cried. He sorrowed. He got hungry. All of those things. And he was in all points tested just like you and me, except he was without sin. We're not. I think I've told you the story when I first come here to Albany. We had a Sunday school teacher who stood before everybody and said, he said, now it's not a sin to be tempted. It's just a sin to give in. I looked at, I got him away privately. I said, think about that. What are we tempted to do? We're tempted to sin. And that's sinful. Tempted to do something we desire that is sinful. When Christ was tempted, it wasn't to sin. It was to deny the glory of God, to feed his hunger, for example. He had no thoughts like that. He's not like you and me. He was without sin. So let's therefore come boldly, confidently. This is what prayer is. unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. And I've often said we're just a needy people, aren't we? Don't pray thinking there's power in prayer or the number of people praying. I mentioned this last week. You know, people say, let's get a prayer chain going. You think that impresses God? He doesn't hear you for the number of people or how hard they pray. There's nothing wrong now with us asking each other to pray for us. Nothing wrong with that. Power is in the one to whom we pray. People think if they can get enough people praying for someone or something, and they pray hard enough, then they're going to change God's mind or convince him or he'll hear them. No, not so. God hears all the prayers of all his children who come to him through Christ. Period. John wrote this in 1 John 5:14. Listen to this. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything... Now, here's one of the most basic fundamentals of prayer. Now, listen to this. If we ask anything according to his will, he'll hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him according to his will. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll get anything we ask for in prayer. And that if we don't get it, God didn't hear us, or we just didn't have enough faith, or we just didn't do enough. The Lord would have us ask for things we desire for his glory and our good, the good of others. Not that we'll get everything we ask for, but we should pray about everything. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Tell the Lord what we want. I pray for healing for someone or for myself. Next, God directs us to ask again according to his will. I can't stress that enough. Our wills are to be in subjection to God's sovereign will. And you know why? Because he's our heavenly Father. He knows what's best. We don't. Over in Matthew 6:10, this model prayer, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, we're not to pray for things that God has forbidden according to his revealed will. You know the difference between God's revealed will and God's secret will. God's revealed will is right here in this book. For example, he says, thou shalt not steal. So it's useless for me to say, Lord, help me to rob this bank and not get caught. Because I know that's against his revealed will. That's a sin. He's not going to aid me and abet me in sinning. But there are things about God's secret. We don't know about God's secret. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I pray, Lord, keep us safe. Keep us healthy. Get rid of this pandemic thing. I pray that. But thy will be done. You know why this pandemic's here? Because it's God's will. How do you know that? Because I can read the past. I can look at the past. I know what God did 5 minutes ago. I don't know what he's going to do 5 minutes from now. That's his secret will. We are to pray knowing that God's sovereign will is the best thing possible. Whatever God has in store for us, that's the best thing possible. It's for his glory and it's for our good. Our wills may not line up with his hidden will. I pray, Lord, get rid of this pain. Lord, heal me of this disease. Oftentimes we pray with the wrong motive. Listen to what James said. Let me just read this to you. This is James chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now he's talking about professing believers there. Fighting. Come they not hence even of your lust that you war in your members? You want your way. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, wrongly, with a wrong motive, that you may consume it on your lust. That's a wrong way to pray, isn't it? We know that God's sovereign will be done. So why pray? You know, that's a big question among unbelievers. God is sovereign. He's already, I believe God is the God of predestination who's working all things after the counsel of his own will. He knows what, I don't know what's happening 5 minutes from now, but God does because God ordained it. So somebody says, why pray? If our prayers do not coax God into doing something he doesn't want to do or is reluctant to do, our prayers don't change God's mind. We don't pray to change his mind. So why pray? Well, and the reason unbelievers come across that, they cannot explain the truths of God's absolute sovereignty and man's responsibility. They always question the reason for God's commandments to his people. And they'll reason this. They'll say, well, if God is sovereign, he's ordained all things to come to pass, and if we cannot change God's mind and God's will, why pray? Well, let me give you just a few things. He said, first of all, number one, God says to pray. God commands us to pray. It's kind of like you with your children when they would grow up, because I said so. They'd say, why? And if you answered them at all, you'd probably at some point in time get tired of it, because I said so. I'm the head of this house. Well, God's the head of the universe. He's the head of this household. And he commands us to pray. When Christ teaching the disciples to pray here, listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 6 here. He says, after this manner, verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. And it's a matter of, in verse 7 he says, but when you pray. He doesn't say if you pray, he says when you do. And so, and as I said, we need to work. If somebody says my prayer life is weak, well, we need to think about that. We need maybe to set aside a time. Pray without ceasing, Paul wrote. In everything give thanks. You know, that's a main part of prayer, giving thanks. Not just asking for things, but giving thanks to God for what he's, especially salvation by his grace through Christ. Think about that. I'm a sinner. God does not charge me with my sins. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Thank you, Lord. Don't you thank him for that? And he's given us the righteousness of his dear Son to justify us, and from which we have spiritual life. Thank you, Lord. And then he's pretty much spoiled us rotten with the things of this world, hadn't he? Thank you, Lord. Don't take them for granted. Think about Job. Here today, gone tomorrow. Isn't that right? Thank you, Lord. Pray without ceasing. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, Paul wrote. You know, in spiritual warfare, we're fighting a spiritual warfare for believers. We have the flesh against the spirit. And when Paul wrote about the armor of God, he concluded it with this way in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray in this warfare. Don't pray anxiously, thinking that if you don't state every petition, the Lord will not bless you, or if you don't confess every individual sin, he'll damn you. Don't pray like that. Don't pray, obviously, thinking you might change God's mind or will. Thy will be done. Let's pray that hoping that God will change our mind concerning the things of his providence. Secondly, prayer is an act of worship. That's what prayer is. It's worship. It's an act of faith. We have a great high priest. We pray to the Father through the Son. It's an act of worship where we express our total dependence upon God. It's our submission to God. And then thirdly, prayer is an act of love to God in Christ. We start the model prayer off in this way, our Father. Do you realize how much is involved in that? It's like the Spirit with our spirit bringing us to God, and we cry, Abba, Father. our fellowship and our communion with God. We can approach God and He hears us. He accepts us. We can communicate with God through Christ on the basis of His blood and righteousness. And then fourthly, just as God has a chosen people to save, and He intends to save them, and He will save them, He does so by the preaching of the gospel. He uses that means because it glorifies Him. When the same way God has determined to bless His people, and He often does so by the means of true prayer, it glorifies Him. Now, over here in Matthew 6, just look at it in a minute. As I said before, people call this the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer, we see several places in Scripture where the Lord Himself prayed to the Father. And those are the Lord's Prayers. And I went through John 17. But this is the model prayer, the disciples' prayer. And let me read you this over in Luke 11. This is sort of a parallel to this. But this is Luke 11, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that as He was praying," Christ, so He led by example in this matter of prayer. It says, "In a certain place, when He ceased," when He stopped praying, "one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And He said, in verse 2, it said, "Unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven." And He goes on with the prayer. Let me give you a few things about this first verse in Matthew 6, verse 9. He says, "After this manner," the manner of true prayer, "therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Let me deal with the phrase first. Which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. Where is God? Most people, it's sort of like, where's God when you need Him? Isn't that right? Well, the fact is, we need Him all the time. You know, when Paul was preaching to the Athenian philosophers and religionists over in Acts chapter 17, listen to what he says here. As I read it to you, verse 28, it says, "For in Him," in God, the Creator, "in Him we live and move and have our existence," have our being. What does that tell you? It tells you we need Him all the time, not just some of the time. He said, "Even certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring by creation." We need God all the time. We don't need Him just on Sunday. We don't need Him just when we're hurting. We need Him all the time. So when he says, "Our Father which art in heaven," he's not talking about geography here or location. Somebody says, "Well, God is up there." Well, God is down here too. He's everywhere. He is omnipresent. That's what that means. He's everywhere. He's spirit. And the point here is that in true prayer, we're to recognize and acknowledge simply this. When we say, "which art in heaven," it's simply an acknowledgement and submission to the fact that God is high above us in His nature, in His knowledge, in His work. We have an awesome God. Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." We read it in Hebrews 4, "The word of God is sharper than any two-edged." God knows our hearts, doesn't He? That thought that just shot across your mind, God knows it in vivid technicolor. Let me read this in Psalm 139, verse 7. The psalmist writes, "Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. When we pray, our God which art in heaven, we're not to think of God as being contained or limited by space and time. In that same passage in Acts chapter 17 where Paul was talking about God, he says in verse 24, he told him this. You remember what he's doing there? He said, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God, the God you don't know. And he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What he's saying is here is our worship and our prayers and our understanding of God is not to be limited to some place that people have designated as sacred ground. Don't do that. Remember that old song back in the 60s? We stopped into a church so that we could pray. Well, you could pray just outside too. Don't think that way about God. So here he says in Matthew 6, our Father which art in heaven. Now, our Father sets the tone and the basis of true godly prayer. And here's the question we need to ask. Can we really call God our Father? Is he truly our Father? Somebody said, well, isn't he everybody's Father? Well, he's everybody's Creator. That's what Paul said in Acts 17 when he said, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth life to all and breath and all things. He created us all. But let me tell you something. He is not every person's Father. He is every person's Creator, but not every person's Father. You see, all people created by God have fallen away from God in Adam when Adam sinned. We fell into sin and death. And we sold ourselves out to another father, an evil father, named Satan. Look at John chapter 8 with me. You need to read this. John chapter 8. He's talking to religious folks here, the Pharisees. And in verse 36 of John chapter 8, listen to what he says. He said, if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. Who's the Son? That's Christ, the Son of God. The only liberty and freedom that we have from sin is in Christ, through his blood and his righteousness alone. The only liberty we have from the darkness, the ignorance, and the deception of our natural father, Adam, who sold himself out to Satan, which is what we did, is that Christ give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They rejected the Son of God. They rejected Christ. Verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Talking about a spiritual relationship. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. This is the Pharisees now. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. Love the Son. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, my word? Even because you cannot hear my word. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and listen to it, he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own. He speaks what comes naturally. for he is a liar and the father. Here's what I'm saying. If we don't know Christ, if we don't believe in him and rest in him and love him, the only father we can truly claim is Satan. Isn't that right? John wrote in 1 John 3, he said, how are you going to know the children of the devil and the children of God? How are you going to know? How's it manifested, made known that I'm either a child of the devil or a child of God? Well, do you follow the way of Cain or the way of Abel? Are you coming to God like Cain based on your works? Are you praying to God based upon your works? Are you coming to God through the blood of the great high priest, the Lamb, pleading his righteousness, confessing your sinfulness? Lord, I have no right to call you Father except that which has been graciously and mercifully given to me in Christ. Our Father, he said. You know what that means? That means prayer is based on a right relationship with God. Now, how's that possible for me? I'm a sinner. God is righteous, I'm not. God is just, I'm a sinner who deserves nothing but hell and death and everything bad. So how can I have a right relationship with God? Well, let me conclude with this, and I'll pick up right there next week. Two things are required to have a right relationship with God. The first thing is a legal matter. You know, adoption is a legal matter first and foremost. We're adopted into God's family. But based on what? Well, it's a legal matter and refers to our being justified before God based upon Christ's righteousness imputed to us. He's passed through into the heavens, our great high priest. That means he fulfilled every requirement and condition to give his people a right relationship with his Father. And where God imputes sin, there's nothing but hatred and rejection and wrath. If you don't have Christ, if you're not washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, you may call God your Father, but he's not. Bible says in Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in God's sight. He hates all workers of iniquity. David acknowledged that in Psalm 130. He said, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand? So what's our hope? Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto which the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit is no guile. Writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Pray with God, worship God, commune with God by the blood of Jesus. That's it. And the second matter is a spiritual matter and refers to our sanctification by the Spirit in the new birth. And I'll go into more detail on that next week and give you some scripture. But here's what it's saying. Unless we've been been given spiritual life and brought by God to faith in Christ and true repentance, to a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, all we're doing is praying unto a God that cannot save. I'll show you that. We come to God in prayer through Christ, our Father. What an awesome privilege it is. Is he my Father? Is he your Father? Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed through into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There it is. Okay.